God made our brains. He can retrain our brains. Stuck in your head? Hounded by regrets? Weighed down by worry? Change is possible. The thoughts that have characterized your past need not characterize the rest of your life. In his new book, Tame Your Thoughts, Max Lucado explores three key thought management tools and then applies them to the most common of thought problems, like worry, guilt, anxiety, and other types of mental quicksand that threaten to trap us. God loves us far too much to let us lead a life marked by poor thinking. He has not left us alone in this battle of the mind. Max begins, just for the fun of it, I attempted to count them, thoughts. How many thoughts bounce around in my head? As long as I can recall, I've had them, heard them, heeded them, and even at times hated them. But I've never counted them. No easy task. Try it sometime. Take a pen and paper and mark down each time you have a thought. Mark. Mark. Dot. Dash. Stroke. That's what I did. I felt like a telegraph operator from a century past. I'm hungry, dot. What's he going to think, dot? Yeah, it looks like rain, dash. Was I supposed to feed the dog, dash? Politics is going to be the end of us, dot, dash, dot. Counting thoughts was a stupid idea. Dash, dot, dash. Thoughts. They heckle. They help. They remind us of regrets. They remind us to take out the trash. They convene committee meetings in the middle of the night. And like a swarm of bees, they buzz about, some making honey, some inflicting pain. No way can I count them. The researchers at the Laboratory of Neuroimaging at the University of Southern California, however, did. According to them, your brain is a 3-pound computer that processes 70,000 thoughts a day. That's a bunch. You know them. You hear them. Thoughts begin to bray when we wake up and refuse to shut off until we sleep, and though some of them keep on needling while we sleep, they are inner chatter, the internet narrator who calls play by play on our deeds, sometimes happy, sometimes grumpy, sometimes constructive, some intrusive. They render verdicts on our choices. They rehash our failures and doomsday our future and do their darndest to sour the here and now. Thoughts are everywhere, and we are the sum of them. Positive thoughts generate positive actions. Negative thoughts activate negative behavior, and behind every angry outburst, there's an angry belief. Behind every kind gesture is a kind notion. Behind every jealous comment is well, you get the idea. We are what we think. And the proof is in the polygraph. The test measures the physical manifestations of invisible thoughts. And during the lie detector test, a person is attached to equipment that measures everything from hand temperatures to breathing rate. Were you at such and such a place on such and such a day, the tester asks. And if you lie, the body still tells the truth. Your hands get cold or your breathing accelerates. Not because of something you say, but simply because of something you think. Thoughts have consequences. Which prompts this question: can we manage our lives by managing our thoughts? Neuroscience says as much. Those who study the brain tell you about neuroplasticity, the mutability of the brain. It's less like a chunk of concrete and more like a ball of putty, malleable, adaptable. The brain creates neurons and connections between those neurons throughout life. And the brain is not a published book completed early in life. It's an editable manuscript. You can quite literally change your mind. Just as a sculptor shapes a ball of putty, it's possible to sculpt your brain. Dan Harris came to believe this. On June 7, 2004, with 5 million people watching, Harris had a meltdown. He was broadcasting a segment of Good Morning America when a wave of panic paralyzed his muscles and garbled his speech. Harris was a rising star at ABC, and the event threatened to ruin his career. And in hopes of finding a solution for his crippling anxiety, he searched for ways to regain control of his mind, and he immersed himself in the science of the brain. His findings led him to write this paragraph. Many of us labor under the delusion that we're permanently stuck with all the difficult parts of our personalities, that we are hot-tempered, or that we're sad or shy, and that these are fixed, immutable traits. We now know that many of the attributes we value most are, in fact, skills, which can be trained the same way you build your body in the gym. The Apostle Paul was more succinct. Our attitudes and thoughts can be constantly changing for the better. Ephesians 4:23. Victims of our inner voices? Not necessarily. Indeed, harnessed and helpful thoughts can change our lives. Are your days ever so gloomy? You can change that. Perpetually anxious? Abundant peace is an option. Heavy by regrets? Well, your past need not define your future. Hounded by inner critics? You can defang those voices that are in your head. You can tame your thoughts. And a new you will appear as new thoughts began to emerge. The term neuroplasticity is not in the scripture. But change your thoughts and change your life? That idea is embedded in almost every chapter. It's the promise behind Paul's well-known words in Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The apostle contrasts two types of people, those who are conformed and the others who are transformed. One is shaped by society. The other is renewed by the work of God. The word conformed kind of reminds me of the Play-Doh kit that you played with as a kid. If you remember, It came with a box of all these little different colored modeling compound, assorted colors of clay that could be pressed and smushed and squished and rolled and squeezed and shaped. With my son, we made ropes and pretzels and snakes and turtles and reptiles and robots. We conformed the shape of the clay to our preferences. As I recall, the box also had a little set of molds, a puppy mold, a hot dog mold. I think there was even a slice of pizza and a person. And you place the Play-Doh in the mold and close the lid and ta-da! You have a perfectly shaped puppy, hot dog, person. And nothing in the Bible would incline us to think that Paul played with Play-Doh. But abundant messages from his pen allude to the very real pressure to be conformed to the world. We weren't made to be pressed and smushed and squished and rolled, shaped into the image of society. Culture prompts us to value money above people, degrade people by their looks and awards and bank balances, judge a person by the color of their skin, manipulate truth to fill our desires and place our value in what we wear or drive or own or achieve. The mastermind behind these attacks, the devil. Satan has one priority, to entangle us in a web of unhealthy thoughts. He wants to corrupt, contaminate, confuse our minds with a false system. Remember what he did with Judas? John 13:2. Quote, Jesus and his disciples were eating supper, and the devil had already put an idea into the mind of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. The idea was to sell Jesus to his enemies. Judas, himself no picture of faith, opened the door of his thoughts to Satan. When Ananias and Sapphira deceived the apostles, Peter said, Ananias, why did you let Satan rule your thoughts to lie to the Holy Spirit? The classic example, obviously, of the devil's influence occurred in the Garden of Eden. And according to Paul, Satan seduced Eve by hijacking her thoughts. 2 Corinthians 11:3. I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Well, there it is. Satan implanted a virus into the mental software of Eve. He commandeered her mind by infecting her thoughts. He uses the same playbook today. John 8:44 tells us the devil was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan aims to derail our thinking with unruly and ungodly thoughts, and when our thinking goes off track, so does our life. Hence Paul's challenge in Romans 12:2, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. No one wants to be squeezed, right? By the power of Jesus, you can avoid being conformed and instead be transformed by the renewal of your mind. What a promise. And what a choice word. Paul, writing in the Greek language, chose the verb metamorpho, from which we get the noun metamorphosis. And if you paid any attention in middle school science, you remember that the process of turning a caterpillar into a butterfly is called metamorphosis. That squirmy, furry worm is transformed into a winged, colorful, high-flying butterfly, like on the cover of your bulletin. God promises you an even greater transformation. Stuck in your head, you know, ticked off at the world, on edge like DEFCON 1, there is hope. The thoughts that have characterized your past need not characterize the rest of your life. God will move you from worm to butterfly, from clay-like to Christ-like. The second half of that scripture, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, is in the passive voice, meaning that God does the work. A new mind is less the result of human effort, more the result of divine intervention. He renews our mind. He tweaks our attitudes. He reroutes our thought patterns. He rewires our synaptic circuitry. He creates a new way of thinking for us. Heaven marshals its finest forces to help us. And as Paul stated, let God remold your minds from within. Could there be a better promise to ponder? Could there be a better time to ponder it? Thoughts. Our thoughts have gone down the tube. The numbers will stagger you. According to one study, 42% of high school students experience persistent feelings of sadness and hopelessness. Some 22% have seriously considered attempting suicide. Just feel the full force of those statistics. Imagine yourself sitting in a restaurant and 10 teenagers walk in and they all carry phones and backpacks. But according to the survey, they also carry much, much more. Four of them buckle under the feelings of despair. Two of the 10 have given thought to killing themselves. Now that's unspeakably tragic. Adolescence should be a time of dreams and fun. But for many people, it's a swampland of fog and fear. And adults? We don't fare much better. 1 in 5 reports symptoms of anxiety and depression. Mental health problems impact every element of life. People who battle depression are 40% more likely to have cardiovascular issues. Of those who struggle with mental health, 1/3 experience substance abuse. High school students who struggle with depression are more than twice as likely to drop out of school, 3 times more likely to repeat a grade. Studies reveal that 75 to 98% of mental, physical, and behavioral issues and illness come from one's thought life. Stinking thinking is sucking life out of us. One study found that fear, anger, frustration cause the DNA to tighten up and become shorter, switching off genetic codes. And conversely, the health of these codes was improved by feelings of love and gratitude and joy. Thoughts. We can't see them. We can't buy them. We can't always predict them. But we can not deny this about them. They do define our lives. Think well, live well. Think poorly, live poorly. It's no wonder that God urges us in Proverbs 4:23, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. And he's not left us alone in the battle of the mind. God loves us too much to let us lead a life that's marked by poor thinking. He made our brains. He can retrain our brains. Max Lucado confesses, full disclosure, I am a Christian. You've likely picked up on the fact that I embrace and cherish a Christian worldview, namely God made us, saves us, pastors us, and is coming back for us. I love being a Christian. I truly do. For thanks to Jesus, life makes sense. It then has purpose and is a lot of fun. The promise of heaven thrills me. The assurance of God's love sustains me. These words are rooted in Christian hope. And if you're not a Christian, I hope you'll consider this idea. The secret sauce for thought management is a genuine faith in the God of the Bible. God invites us in Ephesians 6:17 to don the helmet of salvation. In the act of salvation, he wraps himself like a helmet around our heads. He declares to the enemy, the devil, this mind is mine. I saved it. I own it. I am renewing it. In fact, one paraphrase of Paul's words invites us to embrace the power of salvation's full deliverance like a helmet to protect your thoughts from lies. Paul's original audience was very well acquainted with the Roman helmet. It was a leather cap with a strap, and metal reinforced it. The helmet was essential to the survival of the soldier. His opponents carried a short-handled axe called a battle axe, and if the soldier went to battle without a helmet, his head would roll. If we go into the daily battle of life without ours, something equally serious will happen. My son can certainly testify to the value of a helmet. Not wearing one, Chips was flying along on a three-wheeler at dark and just got smacked in the face with a bat. Now that one hurt a lot. So he decided it was a good idea to start wearing a helmet. And then later, now speeding on a new Honda motorcycle, a bumblebee collided with his windshield. And while he hit a patch of gravel and his wheels slipped, he managed to hang on, or else it would have been one sad story. Yes, it's a dangerous thing to ride a bike without a helmet. It's far more dangerous to go through life without the helmet of salvation. Yet most people do that. They wear no supernatural protection, and when they slip and stumble, when life slips out from under them, they get hurt. Please don't be among them. Don't go into battle without your armor. And how does one acquire this helmet? Simple. Ask for it. The gift of salvation is yours to receive. Trust your heart. Turn it toward Jesus in prayer. Tell him you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and he will gladly and immediately receive you into his family. It's really that simple and marvelous. And once he saves you, God enrolls you in his mental training course. Stinking thinking is a spiritual problem and requires a spiritual solution, and God provides it. If he can resurrect the dead, can he not resurrect hope, defy depression, clarify confusion or flush out shame, destroy doubt, overcome insecurity, download discipline, eliminate lust, banish bitterness, take God at his word? We read it earlier, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has given us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He will perform a butterfly miracle in you. He'll regenerate your thought life. No more caterpillar crawling through the dirt. It's time for us to receive our new wings. A 13-year-old girl from Toccoa, Georgia, accompanied me one mission day in Kenya. She had brought along some Beanie Babies, you remember them? With which to tell the gospel story to native children. The snake that had lied to Eve in the garden, a prayer bear, and a beautiful butterfly to represent our new life in Christ. Simple, effective, true. A new you is about to emerge. We are not the victim of our thoughts. We can be transformed, not conformed. We can find protection by wearing God's helmet of salvation. We can use our toolkit and learn to tame our thoughts, all 70,000 of them. So let's get going. Selah.